Our scripture reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter and the chapter 1. We're just going to read the opening verses of the chapter, beginning at the first one. 1 Peter chapter 1, and commencing now at the first one. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen. May God add his divine blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Like you, please open your Bible there in 1 Peter and the chapter 1. Peter could well be called the apostle of hope, just as we so often refer to the Apostle John as the Apostle of Love. Certainly, those are themes that occupy a preeminent place in their writings. And hope is certainly the key note of this letter. You'll notice, as it were, that the key is hung to the door. Look at the words of verse 3. Which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope. Now this letter is written to the persecuted people of God. You'll notice in verse 1, it is written to strangers scattered. Those who were homeless. Those who indeed have become wanderers, strangers in strange lands. These were suffering saints. Mention is made of that, of course, in the first 6 of the chapter. But then, of course, in the chapter 4 and the first 12, Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, warns these saints. These words, beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. That is an undoubted reference to those dreadful persecutions that would soon envelop the early church, when in Rome, saints would be put into the arena. Ferocious beasts of prey would be let loose upon them. when dear saints would be crucified, oftentimes upside down. Some would be burned alive. Peter says, beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Therefore, of course, it is very interesting and instructive to notice how Peter immediately in this letter sets before these saints the hope of glory. He would seek to comfort them. He would seek to strengthen them. He would seek to encourage them by holding before them that prospect of a sure and soon coming glory. And of course, especially there in the words of the first four, their heavenly inheritance. You'll notice he sets it before them in its incorruptibility, undefiled in its purity, that fadeth not away in its beauty, and then in its security. Notice at the end of verse 4, please, the words, reserved in heaven for you. Yes, this heavenly inheritance is absolutely secure, Peter says. And then immediately, he strikes a note of double assurance. Because you'll notice moving into the first 5, for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you see why I called it a note of double assurance? He says in one breath, that inheritance of yours is kept for you in heaven. But you, who are the heirs of that inheritance, are being kept by the power of God for it. It's a note of double assurance. It is, of course, one of the proof texts for the divine preservation and perseverance of the saints. And that precious truth, of course, can be very plainly and powerfully established out of the pages of Holy Scripture. That's not my subject today. We read in the Old Testament of a threefold cord that cannot be easily broken. Well, leading into my text, which is the first 5 this morning, let me give you a threefold cord concerning the keeping of God's people. This keeping is ensured, first of all, by the presence of the Holy Spirit's indwelling of them. You remember the Paschal Discourse, the address of the Savior before he went to the cross. And in John's Gospel, he tells those disciples that even though he is returning to the Father, he will not leave them comfortless. He will not leave them as orphans. He is going to send to them the Comforter. And do you remember these words in John's Gospel? The Savior said that he may abide with you forever. Forever. So you see, this keeping of God's saints is ensured by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God's indwelling. Secondly, it is ensured, of course, by the Savior's intercession for those saints in glory. And, of course, we can rejoice that the prayers of the Lord Jesus for his people will not fail of an answer. Do you remember in that great chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 11, that records for us the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, that the Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven in prayer, and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. So you see, the keeping of the saints is ensured by the presence of the Holy Spirit's indwelling and by the prayers of Christ's intercession in glory. And then we can say, moving into my text, here's that third chord. It is ensured by the power of God's impregnability. And as we shall see in a moment, that is the very significance of the fatal word in my text today, kept. Kept. So I want to draw your attention to those marvelous words in the first five. Very interesting when you're reading the letter of Peter. There are times in this letter when you realize it's casting light back upon Peter's own spiritual experience. And who more fitting to write about the keeping power of God than Peter? Peter, of course, with all of his folly and failings, with all of his misunderstandings and mistakes, Peter, whom Satan desired to sift as wheat, Peter with his proud boastings, and then his grievous fall. Who better to write of the keeping power of God that preserved Peter through it all, so that he became the great apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Just three simple thoughts this morning. First of all, the purpose for which we saints are kept. The purpose for which we saints are kept. You'll notice those concluding words. It's unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that's one of those instances in the New Testament where we understand the word salvation in its ultimate sense. It really is the parallel of those words in verse 4 concerning that heavenly inheritance. It is the salvation, you'll notice, ready to be revealed at the last time. There's a number of thoughts there. For example, you can see, surely, that there is the thought of concealment there. It is ready to be revealed. You remember that John, in 1 John chapter 3, when he is writing in the opening verses of that manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, he speaks about the glorious destiny of God's children. And what does John say? It doth not yet appear what we shall be. To borrow the words, I know I'm taking them out of their context, but surely we can rejoice in this, that as far as all of the glories of God's heaven is concerned, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. There is the thought of concealment, but the thought I want just to give most emphasis to is the thought of completion. Because this is a salvation ready to be revealed. It's ready. And bless God, the Father's house is finished. The mansions of glory are furnished. See, it's Spurgeon put it in a striking manner. He said, there is a place in heaven for me, which none of you can fill. There is a harp which no fingers can strike but mine, and a crown which no brow can wear but this. All is ready. All is ready. Therefore, you can see the argument in the text and in the context. Therefore, God Almighty will finish what he has begun. He which hath begun a good work in you, Paul says, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will not rest satisfied in his love until every saint of God is placed as a polished jewel in the crown of the Redeemer. He will finish what he hath begun. You see, this is the ultimate purpose of God in redemption. It is in the ways of Hebrews that those sons should be brought home to glory. You see, when we realize that, then of course the adequacy and the efficacy of His keeping power can never be doubted by us. The Lord will finish that which He had begun. He will bring His children home to the Father's house. And you know, in a sense, it's in the context. I want you to notice very quickly with me, because this is really a message in itself. Notice, please, in the first three, those waves again which according to His abundant mercy have begotten us again. Now there's the initial transformation of grace. That's where salvation begins. Oh, man and woman, it's not a matter of turning over a new leaf. It's the reception of a new life. It's to be born of God. It's to be born again. It's the very life of God in the soul. It's where it begins. Tell me, are you born again today? Are you conscious every day of that spiritual life throbbing with reality in your soul? Are you saved today? Born again of the Holy Spirit. But you'll notice, we are born again unto a lively hope. There's the continual expectation of grace, a living hope. You see, my Bible tells me that those who are without Christ are without hope. Are you without hope today? Being without Christ? But those who embrace the Savior in the arms of their faith, they have a sure and a certain hope. Now they have a living hope. They have an undying hope unto a lively hope. And you'll notice it's based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But then thirdly, as you move into the first four and on into my text, you have the eternal consummation of grace. We are kept for this heavenly inheritance, for this salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is this that God is keeping us for, our eternal redemption, our redemption from the very presence of sin into the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. It is this that we are being kept for. But in the second place, I want you to notice in my text the power by which we saints are kept. Not only the purpose for which we are kept, but the power by which saints are kept. And it is nothing less than the almighty power of our omnipotent God. Kept by the power of God. Now, that word kept, as I have already indicated, is a very significant and a suggestive word. It actually is a military term, and it is found in the pages of our New Testament in its literal usage. 2 Corinthians 11 and 32, kept as with a garrison. As a garrison. And of course, we would know that the word keep is an old English word as well. I like to help out in the mainland. The work in Australia was difficult, discouraging. Numbers could be very small. So when I returned, I had a real feeling for those at labour in Scotland and England and Wales. And every year up to this year, I sought to help out in various of those works. This year I've done about 12 weeks in Scotland and England. And there's one thing I like to do. I'm a member of the National Trust in English Heritage. I love to go to the big old houses and castles. I've had some opportunities of being able to witness. I was on a tour in Scotland in a castle. And the lady showed us a hidden room where the Covenanter preacher used to hide. And she said it's called the Prophet's Chamber. And I just spoke up and said, of course, that's out of the Bible. And so I turned their attention to the Old Testament. She said, I didn't know that. And when I had concluded saying a few things, the guide said to the others on that tour, well, we have learned something today. And this English lady spoke up, yes, we have learned we should read our Bibles. I was thrilled to hear that on that occasion. But I was over looking after Bridlington in September. I went to Scarborough Castle, and like so many of the great castles in our kingdom, when you go into the castle, you find that which is called the keep. That if those outer walls are breached, there is this structure inside the castle in which you go to, which you have to believe is going to withstand any siege. So it's called the keep. Again, when you travel in the south of England, there are towns that are known as garrison towns. I'll come back to that in a moment. So you see, I'm saying to you, this word keep is a very significant and a suggestive word. We are kept as in a garrison, as in a fortress. And just, as it were, imagine that in your mind's eye. God's people are being kept. And when we gaze out around us, there are the walls and the bulwarks right around us of the omnipotent power of God on every side. And Peter is saying, you saints, you are kept by the power of God. And of course that is suggestive of a few things, isn't it? For example, the conflict that this implies. I mentioned a moment or two the garrison towns. And of course, that's where troops were stationed, particularly because it was where the enemy was expected to launch their attack. Why were ancient keeps built? Because those were days of conflict, days of danger. Some of them were built because of Viking raids. God's people need keeping. Because we have many enemies that we are to engage, and we lie exposed to many dangers. John Bunyan spoke about the city of man's soul, where the grace of God reigns, but it's ever under siege. All around us is the enemy of this world, and it is ever seeking indeed to batter down the walls of scriptural separation to make inroads upon the soul. And then, of course, we have our great enemy, the devil, and how determined he is to attack the citadel of our faith, to hurl his fiery darts. But then, of course, we have what we might well describe as a worse enemy. We have a traitor in the camp. There is the old nature, the flesh, and how ready our vile nature is to betray us. So you see, as God's people, we are in a conflict. Someone has well said, when you are born again, you do not find yourself on a playground, but a battleground. We need keeping. But then, of course, these ways kept by the power of God. What courage, therefore, what confidence they ought to instill in us. Do we not all rejoice to be able to say, so often you hear it in prayer meetings, stronger is he that is in us than he that is in the world? Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin, and Satan to Jesus must bow, kept by the power of God. That speaks to me of two things. One of them I've already mentioned, and I just briefly mention it again. It speaks to me about the engagement and the encirclement of divine guardianship. You see, divine omnipotence fetters the power of the enemy, frustrates the malignant purposes of hell. Isn't that exactly what Peter discovered? How
proud he was, how self-reliant he was, how absolutely convinced he was, they all may flee, Lord, every one of your disciples, but not me. He was convinced he could keep himself.
What a sad and sorry mess he made of it. But you remember when the Master warned him and cautioned him, though he didn't have an ear to hear it, the Master said, I have prayed for thee. And thy faith, fail not. You see, there is that engagement, that encirclement of divine guardianship. But there is another way that a beleaguered city is relieved. And we all know about it in this province of Ulster because of the city of Londonderry and the famous siege, the awful ravages of famine in that city. Yet you could go out on the walls and look out to the loch. There were vessels there that had everything that Londonderry needed. And of course, eventually they got through. But you see, we are kept by the power of God because just as there is the sending of supplies and provisions to a beleaguered city, so God is pleased to give that superabounding grace. Pleased indeed that we would know the experience in days of battle and conflict of what it is to be strengthened with all might by the Spirit in the inner man. We are kept, Peter said, by the power of God. What an encouragement that ought to be. What a comfort thus ought to impart. The Psalms are often referred to as the heart of the Bible. That is simply because they do beat with all of the varied experiences of our human life. I do not believe that a saint of God can find themselves in any circumstances in which there is not somewhere in the Psalms to minister to their heart. And is not this a truth, as we read the book of the Psalms, that above all we might say, gladdened the heart of the psalmist, brought to his troubled soul a sense of peace, gave to him confidence in conflict. Hence, I sang that opening psalm. My time is going, I see, but let me remind you of words like these. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. And you know, this is a truth that ought increasingly to become precious to us. And the reason why I say that is that surely the longer we go on in our Christian experience, that conviction will be ever deepened in us. But in ourselves, we have no mind. We are made to know through life's pilgrimage our own weakness. This is not true. It's 52 years this year since I was converted. You do not live that kind of a life, have six children as I had, and not find yourself facing trouble. Painful and perplexing providences, things that deeply try you, things that you just can't understand. So often when you are facing that storm and the wind is contrary, we can be like those disciples to whom the Master turned and said to them, where is your faith? Has it gone overboard in this storm? Where is your faith? I say, therefore, the longer you go on in the Christian life, the more you realize you have no
no strength or might in yourselves. And this ought to gladden the heart of every Christian. Something they should never lose sight of as they go out about the daily business of the day and face this ungodly, wicked age in which we are living. We are kept by the power of God.
Well, I must come to a final point. Very, very important, the process through which we saints are kept. Notice in my text two vital words: through faith. You see, it is that grace implanted in our hearts, that same grace, of course, that made us to be partakers of God's so great salvation. It is the grace of faith. And of course, that faith is a living faith. We just read in the text of a living hope. That is, the grace of faith is operative in our Christian life day by day, moment by moment. As a matter of fact, we live by faith, we walk by faith, we serve by faith. Indeed, we fight by faith. How vital is that grace? And you see, day by day, our strength, our success spiritually are in direct proportion to our faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Spurgeon well said, every believer is kept by the power of God, but the power of God does not produce in us sloth, but faith. You see, faith is the ear of the soul. To hear the footfall of the enemy lurking undercover. Faith is the eye of the soul to see the danger, to see the hook concealed beneath the bait. Faith is the hand that clasps and claims the promises of God. Faith is the mouth that cries out like those in the Old Testament in the midst of that warfare, cries out for the Lord's help. You see, faith is the channel through which the divine strength is communicated to us. To stay with the marvelous figure of speech of John Bunyan, it is faith that opens the gates and it lets down the drawbridge into man's soul. Faith is the indispensable link between us in our utter weakness and God in all of His almighty power. We are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Through faith. There are two things I believe that should find in us by way of response this morning. That every child of God should say, like the disciples of old, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. We need to echo that prayer. And then secondly, we need to recognize as we echo the prayer that there is one thing that is absolutely indispensable to the answer of that prayer. And that is, if we are saying, Lord, increase our faith, we must be giving ourselves to the book. We must not be neglecting our Bible. We must be seeking on a daily basis to get to grips with the Word of God. And you say, why, preacher? Simply because, as Romans 10 tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to be giving ourselves to the reading and study of the Scriptures. And I'm glad to see we have some children here. I'm looking out to see if I can see any teenagers. But let me say to young people, I've got granddaughters and grandchildren now. And of course, I know how you're all captivated by these little pads and all the games you can play. And I don't know how many times my wife has threatened to throw them in the bin when they've been over visiting with us.
I have written to them. So what I'm saying from the pulpit now, I have said to my grandchildren, I have said it to them directly, I have written to them about it on more than one occasion. But I need to put that aside and spend time in the Bible and getting to grips with the Word of God. These are perilous days. And we are kept by the power of God through faith. We need our faith strengthened. We need to cry out in prayer, Lord, increase my faith. Every boy and girl growing up should be saying that in prayer, Lord, increase my faith. But in order to see the answer to that prayer, we must not neglect this book. We must read it prayerfully and seek to study it. It is so, so vital today. What a wonderful truth this is. It's a truth, of course, that is so conducive to the Savior's glory. To keep us with so many corruptions within, so many temptations without. In this old world, indeed, it is a field of tears, of suffering and sorrow, amid so many testings and trials, surrounded by and beset by so many enemies. Oh, as we look back from the eternal perspective of glory, we will indeed rejoice to see from that perspective that which we have failed to fully appreciate in time. How the Lord, for His glory, has kept all of His people and brought all of His children home to the Father's house. Oh, indeed, this great truth, as I said, is conducive to our good. Oh, it should deepen our confidence and our trust in the Lord Jesus. Let me remind you from the Old and New Testaments of the Scriptures of truth in closing. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Romans 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? I can do all things, Peter said. Paul said, through Christ which strengtheneth me. I want you to look at one final verse, and it's with this verse I conclude. Turn just a couple of pages in your Bible to Jude. Jude is a letter that could be well described as the letter in the New Testament that exposes apostasy. I've done a week of meetings in a number of our churches based on this letter, the essential duties, the vital duties of Christians in a day of apostasy. Apostasy is all about falling away from truth. I better desist from saying any more. It is so striking that when you come to the end of the letter of Jude, you have this doxology of praise. I have often said, in the day of apostasy, when mighty men around us are falling, this is what the child of God must lay hold upon and believe. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, till the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts today.